Shall we turn in our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 33, please? Deuteronomy chapter 33. I want to speak this morning on precious things. In other words, my message this morning will be precious. I want to speak on a number of precious things, and I hope there'll be more than just expressions. I hope there'll be experiences. If you have your pencil handy, and we're reading this portion as well as turning to 1 Peter, you may underline them. Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 13. There are five precious things in these verses. Deuteronomy 33 and 13. And of Joseph he said, blessed of the Lord be his land for the precious things of heaven, for the dew and for the deep that couches beneath, and for the precious fruits brought forth by the sun, and for the precious things put forth by the moon, and for the chief things of the ancient mountains, and for the precious things of the lasting hills, and for the precious things of the earth and fullness thereof. Five precious things. Now let's turn to 1 Peter for five more precious things. 1 Peter, over toward the end of your Bible, and chapter 1 of 1 Peter and verse 7. First Peter 1 and 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's the first precious thing, precious trials. Now verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, and I might read verse 18 to connect that, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Chapter 2 and verse 7. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And over to 2 Peter. And chapter 1 and verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partaker of the divine nature. Now we've been noticing in our reading this morning five precious things over in Deuteronomy and five precious things in Peter. While I was away this past week, I began turning over my mind some of these precious things in Peter. And my mind went back to that passage in Deuteronomy. And I wondered if there could not be a connection. So the next morning on rising, I took my Bible and read those verses. And I believe there is a lovely connection. You'll notice in those five precious things in Deuteronomy, you begin with the heaven. Then you come to the sun. Then to the moon, then to the hills, then to the earth. You come from the presence of God down to the presence of man, and these precious things flow to us from up above. Now you'll notice the first one, and I might say in connection with a thing that is precious, it might have three meanings. First of all, it could be precious because it is rare, highly prized. Such as a jewel of some kind, something that is not very plenteous. It's a rare thing, and thus it is held to be precious. A thing may also be precious because it excites your affection. such as a babe, a person. And you speak of that babe or that person as precious. Then again, it could be precious in the sense of a precious experience or an enjoyment, a benefit, a blessing. Now, the things I speak of this morning as being precious are all these and much more. First of all, the precious things of heaven. Now, what could this refer to in Deuteronomy? Precious things of heaven. I believe in this connection, if you compare it with the precious things over in 1 Peter, you might say you have precious faith in connection with the precious things of heaven. Why? Because the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And Christ said, have faith in God. And so when we speak of God, we think of his handiwork in the heavens, and the very fact of his handiwork leads us to put our faith and trust in him. And so we think of precious faith that lays hold upon this God, because he has displayed himself through the marvels of his handiwork, the precious things of heaven. But then we notice precious fruits brought forth by the sun. Isn't that lovely? Precious things brought forth by the sun, that God in high heaven so loved the world that he gave his son. And what are the precious things brought forth by the sun? Not only the S-U-N, but the S-O-N. What are some of the precious things brought forth by the sun that shines so brilliantly in the heavens today? Light. Light. These things are brought forth by the sun and heat, warmth, but they pale into insignificance when you think of the precious things brought forth by the S-O-N, the Son of God. Certainly he has brought forth life. He has brought forth light. He has brought forth love. And many other precious things have been brought forth by the sun. The next precious thing you'll notice there in Deuteronomy is the moon. Now you're coming closer to Earth. The heaven of heaven, the sun, which is about 93 million miles away, and then the moon. Now what does the moon speak? The precious things brought forth by the moon. The moon is a lovely type of the church. Because the moon, and it's shining almost in full orb now, these nights, is a type of the church because the moon borrows its light from the sun. That moon has no light of its own. It's just a mass of cold, dead, lifeless matter. And it's the sun shining on the moon and reflecting its light back on the earth again. And so the church reflects the light of Christ upon the earth. The church in itself, composed of born-again believers, has no life inherent in itself. Whatever life and light it has, it receives from Christ. Whatever I have that's of God or helpful to men, I receive from Christ. And he reflects himself through me and through all who are in the church. Precious things brought forth by the moon. Well, seeing the moon as a type of the church, think of some of the precious things connected with the church. You know, fellowship's a wonderful thing. Sometimes when I think of a couple of Christians that don't get along very well together, and their looks are daggers, I sometimes wish those two Christians would meet somewhere out in the jungles of Africa. And they hadn't seen a white man for 2 or 3 months. And they hadn't met a Christian. I'll tell you what would happen if they met out in the jungles of Africa. They'd hug one another. They'd be so glad to see one another. Don't you believe that's true? But you know the thought of Christian fellowship. What a precious thing it is. There you have church fellowship, where born-again believers can meet together and express their love one for another. But then again, you have service connected with the church, you have worship connected with the church, and you have food connected with the church, where you have your souls fed with the Word of God. And that is the duty and responsibility of the church, to feed the people. Teach them the Word of God and try and help to strengthen them spiritually so it will fortify them for the trials of life. The precious things brought forth by the moon, the church. But there's another nice thought there. The moon shines in the night. Does it not? It does. And here you have precious promises. Precious promises. God's promises shine brightest in the night. When you're passing through the night and all is dark and cold, how nice to have His promises. And so you have, first of all, precious faith in God, precious person. He is precious, precious Son. Then you have precious promises connected with the moon. But then we notice the precious things of the lasting hills. The hills or the mountains speak of stability, strength, security. But you can't think of a hill without thinking of one hill, in particular, Calvary's Hill. And think of the precious things that flow to us from that mountain. Precious Calvary. Precious blood. That's your fourth precious thing in Peter. But then we notice precious things brought forth by the earth. That's the last one in Deuteronomy. And when you come down to earth, you're coming down to everyday living, facing facts. And Christians have got to get down to everyday living. When you get saved, you can be up in the clouds for a little while. You're so happy to know your sins are forgiven. As I think I mentioned one time before, a lady by the name of Mrs. Davis, a very religious lady, very respectable, a lady of high morals, high standards, a member of a very influential church in Winston-Salem, a Sunday school teacher. It never dawned upon her that she wasn't a Christian. Been brought up in the church. She attended our meetings, and one night she said, "I want you to come and see me." And I went around Saturday afternoon. She said, "Mr. Wilson, I discovered I'm lost. I thought I was a Christian. I was depending on my good life and my upbringing, on my affiliation with the church, my activity in it." She said, "I lived a clean life. I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't swear, I don't gamble. I haven't done anything of which I am publicly ashamed. But I've found out that I've never been born again. I've never had what you preach of as a know-soul salvation. I've been hoping." She said, "I want to know." We had the joy of pointing her to Christ. Reading Isaiah 53 and 5 when the light seemed to dawn upon. So that lady came to the meeting that night. Her face was radiant. She went to work for the Reynolds Tobacco Company in the office. She operated one of these huge machines. It was the first one they installed in those big offices in Winston-Salem. And so all she did was witness to the people. And she came to me 3 or 4 days after. She says, "Brother Wilson, am I going to be like this the rest of my life?" She said, "I have made all kinds of mistakes on that machine this week. She said, I just can't get my mind on it. I'm just thinking about I'm saved and going to heaven. And I don't seem to want to do housework. I just want to read my Bible. Why should I? I'm living up in the clouds. I've never been so happy in all my life. Is this the way it's going to be all my life? If it is, I'm afraid I'm not going to hold my job." I said, "Miss Davis, the devil will see you get down to earth for long." A few nights after, she came to me, and when she walked in the door, I thought, uh-oh, she's down. Not that she lost her salvation, but she woke up to the fact that she was still in a material world, and having in her heart still an evil nature, and the object of a wicked devil, and also the victim of a cruel, persecuting world. She came down with a thud. She said, "I don't doubt I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven." But she said, "Where's my peace gone, my joy?" Well, I said, "Mrs. Davis, you'll just have to discover this. It's a life of faith. And you need to read the book and realize that you need His strength to fight the good fight of faith. The devil will see to it you're not going to be in the clouds all the time. Christianity is realistic. You have to face the facts. And so she got down to earth. But she lived a happy Christian, a fruitful Christian, only for a few years. 6 years, I think, Mrs. Davis lived, and she passed away at 41. I never saw a more beautiful corpse in my life. At 41, she went to heaven. A happy Christian. Once she found that she still had to do with a cruel world and a wicked devil and an evil heart, and discovered the victory she has in Christ Jesus, that a day-by-day appropriation of Him and feeding her soul on the Word, then she was able to strike her level. And from then on, she was a happy Christian. But she got down to earth, and that's the fifth thing, precious trials. Precious trials. There you have the five things of Deuteronomy linked up with the five things in Peter. But now I want to take these things, these up individually in Peter. Precious, first of all, he is precious. I'll not take them the same order, but I want to put Christ precious. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. 1 Peter 2:7. Or he is precious. And you read in that same passage, that Christ was disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Think of God calling him precious. Chosen of God and precious. Disallowed indeed of men. Makes you wonder how men could disallow this blessed one entrance into their heart. Disallowed the privilege of ruling in their life and reigning in their life. Disallowed indeed of men. And if you're not a Christian this morning, Christ has disallowed the privilege of becoming your Savior. Disallowed the privilege of taking over your life. And you've made a mess of it thus far. But He would love to have the privilege of taking over your life and straightening it out. And you're disallowing Him that privilege. Disallowed indeed of men. But chosen of God and precious. Is God worthy of an example? Could God make a mistake in a decision? No. Then God has chosen Christ. God has made Christ His decision. You couldn't do anything better than to follow God's example and make Jesus your choice too. Disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Oh, how precious Jesus Christ is. Why? As a babe, he was precious. We spoke a while ago about something exciting your affection, like a child. You could look into the little cradle of Bethlehem and say, isn't he precious? A precious babe. A precious boy. He was precious in his boyhood. At the age of 12, about his father's business, but still obedient to his parents. Precious as a boy. By this age, most parents have discovered that their child is not as precious as it seemed to be in the crib. But oh, this one was precious as a boy. He was precious as a young man. His preciousness increased. It did not diminish. Precious in his life, his manhood. But oh, how precious he was in his death. No murmuring, no complaining in his death. How precious he was. He looked upon the ones who nailed him there and said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And as you listen to the three dark hours on Golgotha's hill and you hear the Savior's cries, you listen to his sobs. You realize he's there for me. That body writhing on those spikes that he suffers in my stead. No whimper of complaint. Isn't he precious? Unto you therefore which believe he is. The Bible says. To the unsaved there's no beauty that they should desire him. He was precious in his death. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Precious. Oh, how precious he is. Precious in his resurrection, as he comes forth on that resurrection morning. How precious. And he'll be precious in his glory. One of these days he's coming again. Ah, he's still precious. He'll reign precious throughout eternity. He is precious. He's precious because he cannot be priced. You can't put a price tag on Jesus Christ. Not for a minute. He's worth more than all the world. He's precious. He cannot be bought. He cannot be matched. He cannot be lost. Isn't that wonderful? You can't match Jesus Christ with anyone else. You can't compare them. This is the wonderful thing, that when you have them, you can't lose them. You can't lose Jesus Christ. The Bible says, speaking of Christ and the church, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be twain. They two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. The one who does the leaving is the one who does the cleaving. For this cause shall a man leave and cleave. Jesus Christ was the one who did the leaving. He's the one that does the cleaving. He has a hold of you, and you can't lose. Isn't that precious? Isn't he precious? Furthermore, he can't be burnt. He can't be burnt. You don't have to take out an insurance on him. He can't be burnt. He can't be stolen. No one can steal the Savior from you. And he cannot be destroyed. In other words, in every way, he is precious. All that man needs and longs for is in Christ. That's why he's precious. Men long for life. Go to the hospital. They long for life. Men and women the world over long for life. They want to live. But they know they're not going to live. Not down here forever. Everyone's got to face that fact. This life terminates. Oh, if I could only live on and live on and live on. You'll never do it physically. But you can spiritually. You may live forever. Christ says, I give unto my sheep eternal life. They shall never perish. And the very thing that man longs for physically, he can't have. But he can have it spiritually. Life. He that hath the Son hath light. Light. Men long for light. The light of knowledge. They don't like the dark unless they're evil, the Bible says. Light is in Christ. Love. The human heart craves love. It's a lonely world and a cruel world for the one who has no one to love or to love it. Jesus Christ is love. He's precious. Whatever the human heart craves, they'll find in Christ light, light, love, joy. Oh, joy. What wouldn't I give to be the constant possessor of joy? That evasive, elusive thing, joy. I get little experiences of it now and again, but it doesn't last long. Is that right? The human heart longs for joy. Do you know you can have joy uninterrupted? Jesus Christ speaks of my joy remaining in you. What the human heart craves is in Christ joy. Peace! My peace give I unto you, says the Lord Jesus. Happiness? Yes. He'll make you happy. Liberty, yes. Heaven in the end, These are the precious things brought forth by the Son. They're all in Christ. Is there any wonder we say that He is precious? What else? Think of His precious blood. That's the second thing. His precious blood. You read that in the 18th verse. We're not redeemed with such corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. Where can one begin to speak on His precious blood? You know, blood is quoted many times in Scripture, 92 times in the Old Testament, 54 times in the New Testament, not to mention the word death and sacrifice that might be synonymous. But just the word blood. And I might say in connection with this word precious that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who is spoken of as being precious in your Bible. And His blood is the only blood in the Bible that's spoken of as being precious. Abraham, David were wonderful men, but God never speaks of any man as precious until He comes to His Son. Many animals were slain on Jewish altars. Rivers of blood were shed. But only the blood of Jesus Christ was spoken of as precious blood. As I say in the Old and New Testament, 146 times, blood is referred to in connection with salvation and sacrifice. Very strange, you know, that today there are those people who are putting emphasis on baptism. Try and tell you baptism saves you. The water of baptism will put your sins away. And baptism is only mentioned 19 times in your Bible. And that in the New Testament. Whereas blood is referred to 146 times. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that puts away sin, not water baptism. That blood is precious blood. Precious blood. For instance, back in the Old Testament, I think it's in Exodus and Leviticus, those two books, you have blood referred to more in those two books than any other books in the Old Testament. Why? Because in Exodus, it's where the people are brought out of Egypt. They're brought out of slavery. They're brought out of bondage. And what brought them out? The power of their arms? No. What brought them out? Their good lives? Their good deeds? No. What brought them out? The blood of the Lamb. And that blood had to be sprinkled on the two side posts and upper lintels of the houses wherein they dwelt. It was the blood of the Lamb that brought them out of Egyptian bondage and night into Canaan liberty and light. Blood. And that's what will bring you out from the bondage of sin and Satan. The blood of Jesus Christ. And this His precious blood. And so you have brought out in Exodus. But in Leviticus, the very next book, where you have the blood referred to time and time and time and time again, they're brought in. Leviticus is the book that brings them in to their relationship with God, right into His presence to worship. And in Leviticus, they're seen in the land, rejoicing in their inheritance and worshiping their God. Exodus brought out, and Leviticus brought in, and it's the blood that does both. It's the blood that brings you out from your sins and out from the kingdom of Satan, but it's the blood that brings you into the Savior and into His kingdom. Brought out and brought in. You're brought into the family of God through His precious blood. You're brought into the book of God through His precious blood. For everyone who gets saved has his name written in the Lamb's book of life. You're brought also into the body of Christ, which includes every born-again believer, brought into that body, a living member in the mystical body of Jesus Christ. You're brought into the vine, as you have in John 15, that you might bear fruit. Brought into the vine to be a branch in the vine and receive of the sap and life of the vine, that you might bear fruit in Christ. Is that vine. And you're brought into the flock, and Christ is your shepherd. Into the flock of His sheep, Isn't it wonderful to be able to say, I'm one of His? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not walk. And you're brought into the way. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, brought into the way that leadeth to life and glory, and brought into the army. Into the army. As a good soldier of Jesus Christ, you're brought in to His army. To fight the good fight of faith. To have one captain, our Lord Jesus Christ. And brought into the building. We read about a building in Ephesians composed of living stones. Everyone who is saved is a living stone incorporated in that living building. That structure spoken of as the church. The foundation of which is Jesus Christ. And Peter himself speaks of living stones. Founded upon Jesus Christ, that one foundation. Brought into the building to have a place in that building. You know, when Solomon's temple was being built, the workmen went down into the quarry and with high explosive and instruments, they were able to blast and pry loose great chunks of rock, marble. Then they would whittle away of that big chunk of marble until they had the right dimension, even to almost a thousandth of an inch. That rock was conveyed to the place of erection, the site upon which Solomon's temple was built. And it had its place. And that's where it stayed. That's exactly what God does with everyone who is saved. He blasts them you loose from nature, from their standing in Adam, from their sinful connection with this world, and He uses the dynamite of the gospel to do it. He blasts them loose, and then the moment they're saved by His grace, He begins to knock the corners off. And that's the process that we Christians don't like. The knocking off of these corners. The chiseling down. That we might fit into God's pattern. And we seem to irk under this experience. What I'm getting at is this. Once that piece of marble is cut to its proper dimension, you could no more make it fit back into that big hole from which it was blasted than you could cause the sun to set. Try it. Take that lovely piece of marble now. And try and put it into that hole, to fit into that hole where it was blasted out. You see all those jagged corners? Why, it just doesn't fit. You couldn't put that finished product back in the hole where it came from, where it was blasted loose. What am I getting at? Once you're saved and God begins to work on you as a Christian and do a little polishing, you can't fit back into the world from which you came. You can't do it. You just don't fit anymore. If you don't believe me, try. God saved you and He delivered you from a certain society that was anything but godly, worldly, pleasure-seeking. And after you get to know Christ, try and go back in and fit into it. You're a misfit. You just don't fit, that's all. You know, Christians are strange people. The Bible says they're peculiar. That doesn't mean you're queer. It just means that you have something that they don't have anymore. You know you're going to heaven. You found Christ. And the thing just clashes with what you used to be. I could no longer go back and run with the fellas that I used to run with and do the things I used to do. I just couldn't do it. I just don't fit back there anymore. I found new company, new society, found Christians. I'm fitting into something that's spiritual. Ah, yes. You're brought into the building. A new structure altogether, spiritual. Then again, you're brought into His school when you're saved.
brought into his school?
Why, yes, you need to be taught.
The moment you get saved, you need to be taught. And there are many things you need to learn from this book. You need to be taught, and he has brought you into his school that he might teach you spiritual things, precious things, and then eventually to be brought into his heaven. That's where he's going to bring you. He brought them out in Exodus. He brought them in Leviticus. But it was the blood that did it. Oh, it was his precious blood that brought me out of my sin at the age of 19. Brought me out from bondage. God brought me out from a disappointed, dissatisfied life. Brought me out from the realm of doubt and dread and fear, uncertainty. He brought me out of that. And he brought me into a new life. A new realm. A realm of satisfaction. A realm of peace and joy. He brought me into a realm of relationship with himself. A new realm. A new life. Altogether different. He says, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. From the power of Satan into the kingdom of his dear Son. Have you ever had that experience? It's all because of his precious, precious blood. We've only had time to speak on two precious things this morning. He is precious. And his precious blood. The reason his blood is precious is because he is precious. And I'm not through speaking yet on this second point, and I haven't the time, so we'll have to conclude this sermon tonight. The other three things. But I want to say this. If you don't know what it is to be saved and be sure you're going to heaven, we urge you to receive Jesus Christ this morning as your personal Savior and discover that what we've been saying is the truth, that he is precious. I've yet to meet the Christian, and I've met thousands of them. In this country, England, Ireland, Scotland, and Canada, I've yet to meet the first Christian who said he's not precious. He's a disappointment. No. They'll say he is so precious to me. And the more you go on for him, and the more you get to know him, the more precious he becomes. And we're only at the beginning of this discovery of the preciousness of Jesus Christ. The full display of his preciousness awaits for eternity, when we'll have bodies like unto his own with heaven's capacity to take in the vastness of his preciousness. These bodies, these minds, these hearts just can't do it. They just can't grasp the preciousness of Jesus Christ that awaits for eternity. But even here and now, you can have a little sample, a little foretaste of how precious he is. He is so precious. So precious to some people, they're willing to say goodbye to loved ones and friends and sail across the seas to labor for him in the dark places of the earth which are full of the habitations of cruelty. Forsaking earthly comfort because he is precious. He outshines everything on earth. He's captivated my heart. He's so precious. Nothing on earth is comparable to him. No person can be in any way placed in his class. He stands alone in splendid isolation. Jesus Christ is precious. Is he that to you? It says, unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. You hear people talk more about their church than they do Jesus Christ. I can talk to some people by the hour about their church, their programs and all that. Let them talk, and they'll talk for the hour. You say, well, now let's talk about Jesus Christ. Let's talk about him. And they're ready to leave.
How precious is Jesus Christ to you?
If you don't know Him in this capacity, I urge you to know Him this morning. Open your heart and let Him come in. Trust His precious blood which was shed upon the cross to put all your sins away. And leave this little auditorium this morning, having made the wonderful discovery in your life, the greatest, the grandest, most glorious discovery you've ever made, that Jesus Christ is precious. He's the answer to all my questions, the solvent to all my problems, yes, the realization of all my dreams. Jesus Christ is precious to me. Will you trust Him? Will you let Him in? God help you to say yes. I will. Right now. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come into Thy presence. We ask Thy blessing upon Thy word. May it please Thee, Lord, to use it. Those of us who are saved, may Thy beloved Son become increasingly precious to us. We thank Thee for the precious fruits brought forth by the Son. Remember those who are not Christians. O God, how can they say no to such a Savior? May hearts be open to receive Him right now. We ask in His name and for His sake. Amen. Let us sing 243. 243. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals, He's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. We're going to stand. I don't know whether any of you have been listening to Billy Graham this week. I heard him almost every time. But I'm sure you've been impressed with his messages. And as he suggested, if you have trusted Christ, no better way to declare it than to come up and publicly make it known. Maybe you haven't trusted Christ yet, but you'd like to do it. Well, now's a good time to make your decision. Will you come and say, yes, I'm going to take Christ this minute. Now, coming up the front won't do it. Unless in your heart you make this decision, I'm going to take Christ. And I'm going to put my decision into action. I'm going to make my choice physical. And I'm going to confess Christ as my personal Savior now. I want this one that I hear is precious. Will you come, either as a seeker or one who has already found Him just recently and you haven't publicly confessed Him? Will you